James chapter 1 is where we'll be, in a passage that might be very familiar to many of us as well, a passage about, as Keith alluded to earlier, about being doers of the word and not hearers only. But even thinking specifically of last week and how we were given that charge to be quick to hear. And this morning, even as we gather together and look into God's word, that would be our prayer, that we would be responding indeed to what God has already said, that we would be listeners, and that God would then move us to action. That's our hope and prayer together this morning as we look in his word. So please stand for the reading of God's word, an expression of our longing to hear from the Lord, that he speaks and we as his people listen to him by the power of his Holy Spirit. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, the task and the charge is laid before us, Lord, that how we look to your word is of the utmost importance, God. And even recognizing, I know, Lord, my own impotence, my own lack of power over and over again to be a doer in the way that you've called me to, Lord, and knowing that that is a shared experience. God, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts in such a way, God, that it would move us, it would stir us to action, Lord, that you would remove any different obstacles or hindrances that we have in our minds and in our hearts, Lord, and that by the grace and power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would not only glorify your holy and your righteous name, Lord, but you would build us up in faith as we look to you. Pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, who is it that we believe influences our actions? And by doing that, who is it that we believe really tells us who we are? I remember years ago when my second oldest daughter, Annalise, when she was much younger, we were living in Florida, and thinking about what it was I was instructing her who she was, when one of her favorite things that she would do, and I can remember this like it was yesterday, is she would love to go into her room, she would change and put on her Elsa dress, and she would go over to our living room and put on Frozen. And she would sing Let It Go at the top of her lungs. And I'm convinced in those moments, she was persuaded she thought she was Elsa. That's who she was as she was singing it, wearing the outfit. And it was an image in my mind I hope will never leave me, how wonderful it was. But all the while, thinking through that question more so, you know, who influences our actions and who tells us who we are? You think of it likewise, think of like a child who is given the gift of a cowboy hat, and then all of a sudden, everything is a horse. And just whatever you can do, you think that you're a cowboy, and you're going to live like a cowboy lives. If you tell a young person, perhaps, hey, you have a natural gifting in sports or in music, and how that so often moves them to then, well, I really better practice this then. And how sometimes it is the word of a friend or a parent that does move them in some particular course, some particular direction. When Chrissy tells me there's a shirt she likes me to wear, you know what I do? I wear it a little bit more often. That there are things that people say to us that move us toward a particular direction. And this is obviously a very important question for us to ask, really when we think of, you know, the identity crises that we have in our world today as well. Who am I really? What makes me who I am? Now, who is influencing us? Who tells us who we are? What do we do when Scripture speaks to us? What do we do when God is speaking to us and His Word. This is what our passage reminds us of, that nothing and no one speaks with such depth and clarity as to answering questions of who we are than the Word of God. How do we respond to God's probing questions? That's what James 1, and verses 22 through 25, that's really what this is about. And we're really see two different people here laid out, and I think in perhaps in varying ways we'll see ourselves in a mixture of these two ways. But the first one that you would have us consider is the forgetful hearer. The forgetful hearer. Well, the hearer, or as we'll see, the doer of what? Now, look back to the previous verse from our section, a verse that we looked at last Sunday, verse 21, where there we are told, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness, a humility, as we saw that, the implanted word of God. And really what we see in this section we're looking at today is a further explanation of what does it mean to receive with meekness the implanted word. Our posture before the word of God is to be humble, meek, teachable. But it also describes what God's word does. It implants itself within us, burrows into us, disrupting all of who we are at the core, and grows within us. It is to move us from within. God's word is not meant to be some topical ointment applied to just certain situations, something to be considered simply when my children are misbehaving, or merely when my friends are being morally questionable. Actually, in the book of Psalms, I love this description of how God applies His word to us. In Psalm 40, and starting in verse 6, it says this. It says, "In sacrifice and offering you, speaking to the Lord, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." Literally, it's ears you have dug for me. It's kind of a grotesque image a little bit. "These ears you have dug for me, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." In verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." That God has dug ears for us so that we would delight in His will and His law would be found in our hearts. God has opened up the side of your head with a pickaxe so that we could hear Him and obey His law. Because to hear without doing, we deceive ourselves. Back in James, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." To be a mere hearer of the Word of God is to be living in deception. This word, actually, that he uses is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And he says this there, the Apostle Paul, "I say this in order that no one may delude you, deceive you, with plausible arguments." That the Colossian church was being deceived by false teachers about things concerning the person and nature of Christ, leading them astray. And this same move, the wickedness that was found there among the false teachers, and this same move is made by us to us. We are likewise warned here of the deception that is at the heart of the one who hears the word of God but does not do it. It too is a look in the mirror, you know, picking up on that illustration that James uses here. But when we hear and don't do, we're looking in a mirror there also, but really it's one of those carnival mirrors where we see ourselves and we flatter ourselves with deception, you know, making it just right where it looks like I have huge muscles on my arm with the wave of it, or the curves how we want. It is not listening to the word that James says is the problem, but merely listening is the problem. Believing and living as if the accumulation of knowledge is the peak of the Christian life. Simply hearing sound theology, now I've arrived. Listening to sermons online, it's great, it's amazing, it's a gift from God. Attending church each Sunday, praise the Lord. You deceive yourself if you think that's sufficient. How many seminary students have had hearts that are far from the Lord, yet immerse themselves in robust teaching on Scripture? How many young people can defend God's existence, dismantle arguments against evolution or false religions, yet are absent of real spiritual life? How many parents exhort their children from Scripture to behave and know where to turn for each of these commands, yet the words implanting affects not their own life? Do not deceive yourself. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. We deceive ourselves, but also, he says here, that it's because we're forgetful. That's what leads us to this deception. We're forgetful. Look in verse 23. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." How could somebody forget what they look like in the mirror? I have terrifying and long-lasting memories of looking in the mirror, seeing that there was something awry. I had that in my teeth the whole time. Like that, my hair looked like that, and nobody said anything to me. Like, I still remember some of those moments, years later, wondering how long it had been so misplaced. It's hard to forget. This isn't a case of amnesia, but a spiritual condition. Think to Israel's forgetfulness, the word in which God gives over to them, their forgetfulness of what God has done, his call to them, and a call which we will see very soon of to remember that is so needed. Israel's forgetfulness, the memory of the parting of the Red Sea and deliverance from foreign nations, you know, the memory that those things happened, that's not missing. However, they were living as if they had no memory of God's power, no memory of God's love, a spiritual forgetfulness. Yet, that is equally as absurd as what James is describing. It is feeling the weight of the conviction of sin. We feel it, we know it, and then we justify our actions. I wasn't in the wrong. It's being moved with compassion to sacrificially give, yet explaining away how you shouldn't. It's like Jesus' parable of the man who was forgiven much, yet was unwilling to forgive the offense against him. We deceive ourselves if we think this is what God would have for us. Instead, we're contrasted. What God calls us to be, what God calls us to do, the persevering doer. It says in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The charge given to you and to me is to be a doer of the word. The one who remembers, not forgets, is a doer of the word. Over the last number of weeks, as we've been going through the book of James, hopefully you've picked up on this, been trying to emphasize at least one element of how we can become better Bible readers, how we can read Scripture better as we dig into it even together, of either how to understand it, you know, with kind of the indentation that Keith has put up each of these different weeks to follow the flow of the argument, a number of different ways we think about this, but this one is very obvious that we look at this morning. You know, how your Bible reading is not complete until you are not simply a hearer of the word, but a doer. That when we are reading Scripture, the move is always to allow it to change our lives and to move us to action. This may not mean that every time that you read Scripture, you are to sell all that you have and give to the poor, but it might. God has dug ears for you, implanted His Word in your heart. Allow the Word to produce what God intends. Of these words from Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor and author, he said this. He said, as far as reading the Word, take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the Word thunders against sin, think thus, God means my sins. When it presseth any duty, God intends me in this. Many put off Scripture from themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it be applied. That is a word for us. Let the Word of God produce its results within you, and then do not stifle it. Do not explain it away. Apostle Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Bible is for you. You to hear this with every ounce of encouragement from the Lord, that God speaks to you. How amazing is that? Through His Word, God speaks to you. He speaks to me. As Steve was praying earlier, this holy God, full of power, He speaks to you through His Word. And would we then be hearers only? When God not only speaks of who He is, but in light of that calls us to action, to live for His glory alone. It's easy to say. And I think that's why that word was used in verse 25 of persevering. Who perseveres in this. And again, the kind of thing, the reason for it is also found in verse 23. It says there, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. This looking at his natural face in the mirror, looks intently, the ESV puts it. This is a similar language as the Old Testament use of the Greek of Eve when she looked at the tree and Moses at the burning bush. It's this looking at it, considering these things. It's a deep consideration. You know, and what does this man, likewise, what does he see? His natural face, it says. Literally, it's the face of his birth, is the literal language there. Your natural face, one which truly reflects who you are in that mirror. I'm reminded of a story we're hearing of the missionary who was serving in a very remote area, a tribal village, and there was a witch doctor in the town as well, and the missionary was using a mirror, and he was shaving his face. It was in the middle of the day, and the witch doctor came by, and he saw this mirror that this missionary was using to shave his face, and he said, "I would like that mirror." He said, "No, I use this mirror. I need it. I would like to keep it." The witch doctor said, "No, I need that mirror." And he went back and forth for quite a little while, and then finally the missionary relented and said, "Okay, you can have the mirror." And the witch doctor, he took the mirror, and he smashed it on the ground. He said, "Why in the world did you do that?" And the witch doctor said, "This way it will stop making ugly faces at me." The ugly witch doctor. That's right. But there's something about this witch doctor. He saw his face in the mirror, and he was appalled by it. He's like, "Oh, this is what I look like." And he wanted to dash it on the ground. And in reality, it's really a similar move that you and I make all the time. The mirror exposed, you know, the natural face, the face of our birth. Well, the Word of God exposes the heart of our birth. It exposes our natural heart. Then James says, in that, as God reveals this to you, persevere. The Word of God is life-giving. It is like honey to the taste. It is full of grace and truth, yet it cuts us to the quick. It says in Hebrews 4, starting verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We want to escape the exposure that the Word brings. We want to forget, but we are told to persevere. Let the Word of God sink into your soul. Let the implanted Word root out those idols, insecurities. Don't escape by trying to justify your sin. Don't fly away by minimizing your actions or thoughts. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Persevere. And what awaits us in that? It says at the very end of verse 25, that he will be blessed in his doing. Eugene Peterson once said that there is no better summarizing and concluding word in all of Scripture than blessing. To think of the whole scope of what God has done from Genesis to Revelation and considering the plight of man and who he is, the word blessing ought to resonate within us, ought to stir us. You will be blessed in his doing, by the grace of God. What does it mean to be blessed? It is God's favor, turning his eye towards you for your good. Think of even the words of the Aaronic blessing from the book of Numbers, this blessing that would go out to the priesthood. And we all can hear this with ears to hear, you know, as a kingdom of priests, where it says in number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That the God of the universe would speak such a word to you and me. But it isn't just a general blessing that is pronounced to James's audience. He'll be blessed in his doing. Words very similar to Jesus' own. In Luke 11 and in verse 28, where it says there, you know, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That there is some blessing to be found in the hard work, in the doing, in the persevering of doing. There's a pastor from the 19th century. He was he served during the same time and city as Charles Spurgeon. His name was Charles Simeon, and he was speaking on this of the blessing that is found in obeying. And I was kind of working through if I should just kind of reword this more modern language, but I think there's something really beautiful about how he words this, even though it's a little older language. And so, bear with me a bit, but I think he gets right to the point. You know, what are the blessings that are found in obedience? His deliverance from impetuous passions is no small source of happiness. His exercise of benevolent affections greatly tranquilizes his mind. The testimony of his own conscience is a rich and continual feast. Moreover, God himself will vouchsafe to him delightful tokens of his approval. He will shed abroad his love in the hearts of his faithful servants. He will lift upon them the light of his applauding countenance and seal them with the spirit of a promise as the earnest of their inheritance. Numerous are the blessings reserved for the one who does the word of God. None made more visible to us than the table set before us. Namely, that our doing is not what earns our place in the family of God. It is not dependent upon that. It is not dependent upon me. God chooses to lavish us with blessing as we depend on him, as we walk with him. Yet our doing does not earn a seat at this table, does not earn the love of God, none of it. Christ paid it all. All my forgetfulness, all my lack of perseverance, the shirking of my duties and responsibilities. If we've today sensed the weight of the law of God, his commands to obey, and have found them to be crushing, then look no further than the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The strength to obey does not come from ourselves, but from a Savior who gives bountifully. One who said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What do we do when Scripture speaks? What is a doer of the word? It's the one who runs to Jesus. It's the one who knows where life is found, who knows they need to run to Jesus and runs to him time and time again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for Jesus. And God, the forcefulness, Lord, even of your commands to be a doer of the word, recognizing our own sin and weakness. Yet, God, thankful for the cross, thankful for the empty tomb. God, I pray that you would strengthen us for the days ahead. And God, we pray for your continued blessing to be poured out on us. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.